both the singing together and the listening to the choir have been very inspiring and fortifying. I guess that some of you have heard that in some newer hymnals, some of the editors have decided to take out all the songs that refer to warfare. Wonder if they've stopped fighting the spiritual battles. Thank God for some of these songs that speak of warfare in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because we are in a battle. But thank God He, the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, is the victor. Last night I told you about a relatively simple thing. That beautiful little, small FM transmitter, the size of a briefcase, that's going to many parts of the world and being used in stations to announce the message of Jesus Christ. Tonight, I want to tell you about something much more complicated, but I can only tell it in a simple way, because once I mention a few technical terms, I've gone to the limit of my knowledge, technically. But a wonderful thing is happening right now in cooperation with Trans World Radio out of Bonaire in the Netherlands Antilles and HCJB out of Quito, Ecuador in South America and our World Radio Network out of McAllen, Texas. In all of those places, our engineers are preparing a system which we're going to tie in to satellites for which we've already contracted one of the channels or more of the channels on those satellites that will go out from Bonaire, from Quito, from McAllen, Texas. And eventually all of those three systems will interlace. And when they are complete, the coverage of them will actually involve all of the Western Hemisphere and reaching all the way into Europe. Now, I'm sure that somebody is saying, well, what does that all mean? You see, we live in a world today where one of the very big characteristics, prominent characteristics, is what they call in missions urbanization. And people in many different countries are flocking from the rural areas to the big cities looking for a better way of life. Many of them live in the shanty towns in those big cities. But they're still hoping for something better. And what really happens is that in the next generation, their children do better. But as people move to the big cities, in those big cities, there are more radio stations, there are more television stations, and consequently, when they go from the rural areas, they are not as apt to listen to the shortwave broadcasts that the missionary stations have been sending all over the world. Those shortwave broadcasts will still be very important because there are many closed countries where you can't go personally, where the government is very autocratic, and if they're going to hear anything of the gospel, they must hear it via shortwave on their shortwave receivers. Yet we are interested in those urban audiences, many of whom are young people. So why do we go into all of this satellite complication? Well, the idea is this, that from Quito, Ecuador, we can send the signal up to a satellite. We will arrange with clients all over Latin America to have downlinks, as we call them, so that they can tie into that programming going out of Quito. The same will be true out of McAllen. The same will be true out of Bonaire. And at any given moment, for example, we could do a good live program out of McAllen, Texas, pass it on via satellite to a radio station in Buenos Aires, Argentina, that is one of our clients, and at that moment broadcast it locally on an AM or FM station in Buenos Aires. And that kind of delivery system is absolutely unlimited. We'd like to have you pray for our engineers as they put that all together. God has given us a marvelous group of missionary engineers in all of these different missions. And one of them, in the process, has invented what we now call the black box. Not like the black box on the commercial airliners, but it is a computerized system. So that if we have 100 clients in Latin America, all receiving the programming, one says we want 2 hours of your programming a day, another says we want 6 hours of your programming a day, another says we want 1 hour of your programming a day, that black box on a computerized basis will handle all of that complication and deliver the program to the right station at the right time for the number of hours. Kind of defies imagination, doesn't it? And would you believe it, we have one man on our engineering staff who actually worked with the engineering company that built the satellite that's up in the sky right now, for which we have contracted to have a channel on that satellite. And he actually, some time ago, was part of that company where they built the satellite and actually put some of the things together that made the satellite operational. Well, you pray about this, will you? There's quite a big investment involved. We need a lot of people. There's still some unanswered questions that need to be answered. One of the things is we want to offer, among other items, a very true-to-life news service for Latin America. And we're working with several other entities in that regard. And the good news service might be one of the big attractions that would make even secular stations want to tie into that satellite and at the same time deliver gospel programs. So, just about takes your breath away when you think about it. We trust that this system will at least be operational in a beginning fashion by June of this year. Tomorrow morning, Lord willing, we're going to talk about the body of Christ. I'd like to call it unity in diversity. Charles Colson wrote a beautiful book some time ago entitled The Body. And tomorrow morning we're going to consider 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that talks about the members of the body and the gifts that the Holy Spirit distributes. And we're going to think about a wonderful unity in diversity. Tonight, we're going to consider spiritual warfare. And for that, would you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Because it's so important, I would like to read the entire chapter. It's not a long chapter, 18 verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's all pay attention to these very, very beautiful and powerful words. Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ. For even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification, and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed, lest I seem to terrify you by letters. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters when we are absent, such we will also be indeed when we are present. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you. For we are not extending ourselves beyond our sphere, thus not reaching you. For it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ. Not boasting of things beyond measure, that is, in other men's labors, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment. But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. I pray that God might take this reading of his word and make it very effective in our lives. Many, many years ago, John Calvin wrote, "Whoever gives himself to the service of God will have no truce from Satan at any time. He can only be repelled by spiritual weapons." There's an old proverb that says, "To be forewarned is to be forearmed." And the Bible talks a great deal about this. You remember 1 Corinthians 10:12? "Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Or 2 Corinthians 11:14, "Satan transforms himself into an angel of light." And I refer again to what I mentioned, I think, either this morning or in another message, and that is, our hearts are heavy because all around us we see so many faults and failures and problems in the body of Christ. We see an increased amount of demon activity, and I think a great deal of it is due to the fact that we are not forewarned, and therefore not forearmed. We don't recognize that Satan moves as an angel of light. We don't believe, "He that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall." We Christians urgently need to know how to carry on spiritual warfare. Even more, something more elementary, we need to know and to believe that this warfare is spiritual. And tonight, we want to consider how we might win in this spiritual warfare. And thank God we have the hope and the promise of winning and of having victory. Down in South America, in one of those beautiful hymns we often sang together, "Es fuerte el enemigo, mas Cristo es sin igual." The enemy is strong, but Jesus is without equal. Now tonight, the message on spiritual warfare is not going to be a complete presentation. I'm thinking of spiritual warfare, especially as it is described in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. What is Paul telling us about spiritual warfare? And what helps does he give us in carrying on the battle? Well, I think the first thing is very obvious. How do we carry on spiritual warfare? I'll tell you how we carry it on. Be Christ-like. Live in a Christ-like manner. And in that, we need to look at Paul's example. He faced great problems in Corinth. He had bitter enemies who were constantly trying to cut him down to size. In verse 10, he even quotes some of them. They said, "His bodily presence is weak, and his speech is contemptible. His letters are strong, his presence is weak." And you know, sacred history gives us the impression that Paul, physically, was not very impressive. Chrysostom, one of the early church fathers, said about Paul, his stature is low and his body is crooked. That was Chrysostom's description of the Apostle Paul. And then, in addition to that, all of the enemies that Paul faced, there was great immorality. And there were many divisions in this church. Now, in that situation, Paul could have used this tactic. He could have gone on a slam-bang attack. He could have returned blow for blow. He could have manipulated things to get his enemies discredited. But no, notice what you find in the opening verse of this chapter. Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. He pleads with them in meekness and gentleness. You know, folks, we too can follow this godly principle. There's no situation, no problem, no opposition, no crisis that ever justifies unchristian attitude in speech or conduct. And when the chips are down and we face tremendous enemies, it's very tempting to depart from that principle. Remember what 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 24 says? And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition. And when things get tough, let's pray that we will keep the example of the Lord Jesus before us. And I think we need to ask the question on many occasions, in this circumstance, what would Jesus do? When I think about the biblical record and certain illustrations of that fact, I'm reminded of this, that the first work of grace on the part of God in the life of Paul probably started when he was there with the crowd consenting to stone Stephen. And that young man was there holding the garments and egging them on. And what he saw must have made a powerful impression upon him. For that wonderful servant of Jesus Christ, being stoned by his enemies, prayed that the sin would not be laid to their charge. And in all of his conduct at that particular time, he seemed so much like the Lord Jesus. And I'm sure that when the young man Saul went away from that experience, his heart was deeply touched and something began in him that later on culminated in his conversion. When you and I face tough opposition, when things are going wrong, when Satan is doing his worst, I think one of the best spiritual answers that we can give is to ask the Lord to make us Christ-like in everything that we do. And there is case after case after case of men and women who prevailed powerfully when in the midst of the worst assaults of Satan and of people around them, they kept that principle and were Christ-like. On any given Sunday morning, about an hour outside the city of Quito, if you were to go into that beautiful valley, you would see something very wonderful. You would see people streaming from all parts of the valley in their colorful ponchos to a large church where they have a rousing Sunday morning service. It wasn't always that way. That area known as Tolontag was especially tough. It was really a demonstration of satanic power. And on more than one occasion, people tried to go there to carry the gospel, and they didn't succeed. On one occasion, several years ago, some of the members of our staff went to Tolontag. They had a meeting. People listened to what they had to say. And a handful of the people of Tolontag trusted Jesus as Savior and became followers of His. Immediately, the enemy in that area began to level terrible persecution upon them. They suffered greatly, terribly. In fact, I remember a baptismal service that we had on the grounds of HCJB. We had an open-air baptistry there, and some of the people from that area were baptized. It was impressive, because as they were baptized, they bore in their bodies the marks of the attacks that had been made upon them. They were bandaged. They were black and blue. They were wounded. That little handful of believers under that terrible assault of the enemy. But they lived in a Christ-like manner. And bit by bit, their very persecutors became followers of Jesus Christ. And now on a Sunday morning in Tolontag, in that valley, you find a packed church of sincere believers in Jesus Christ. The result of that very beautiful testimony on the part of that handful of believers who replied to the persecution and to the assaults in a Christ-like way. Well, there's a second thing that this chapter talks about, and we should call that use spiritual weapons. We read this a few moments ago, but let's repeat it. Verses 3 to 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. We don't walk in the flesh, although we are physical human beings. And I think what Paul is saying, we are human beings with physical bodies living in a world of human beings. And the most obvious trap that we can fall into is to fight our battles against sin and Satan as mere human beings in our own little strength. And that's why Paul says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now think for a moment, what are some of the things that you and I so often do where we fight our battles in our own little strength? I wonder if some of you have done what I've done on a number of occasions. I've tried to meet a problem by exercising my own willpower. You know, I clench my fist and I grit my teeth and I say I'm not going to do that anymore, or I'm not going to be hoodwinked anymore that way as far as the spiritual battle is concerned. And all the while what I'm doing, I'm trying to fight that battle in my own strength. And it doesn't work. There's another thing that so many of us do. Before we seek the Lord's power and before we use spiritual weapons, we so often try to find the answer with our own intelligence. And how many of us have not been lying there awake for hours at night, trying to figure out the answer to a problem. And all the while, we're trying to figure out that answer with our own intelligence and with our own wisdom, instead of taking it to the Lord in prayer. You know, there's another way in which we try to fight like mere human beings. We determine that we're going to keep alert to the weak spots in our nature, so that Satan doesn't get us there. And then you know what happens? Before we even know it, he's gotten us at our strong points. These are some ways of trying to fight the battle in your own strength. Here's another one. I think many of us have tried this. We have tried to learn good techniques to be a skillful soul winner. Now I know that there are certain good things that we ought to do as we seek to give out the gospel of Jesus Christ. We ought to be reasonable and wise in the way that we do it. But let me tell you, friends, I have discovered too late that you don't become a soul winner by good technique. Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You and I just need to put our lives into God's hands and seek His power and His blessing and seek to do the wise thing, but all the while, let's remember that it is not mere technique that makes the person a good soul winner or a good witness for Jesus Christ. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a spiritual weapon. You know another mistake we make? We try to find the most progressive organizations that are engaged in world evangelism and invest in them. And sometimes the ones that appear to be the most progressive, that have the best techniques, that have the most polished publicity, are not necessarily the ones that are doing the greatest jobs. I heard a story a number of years ago when a very well-known man came to our staff when we were having an orientation program for new candidates, and he was telling something of his experience. This man, at one point, was an agnostic lawyer and newspaper editor. And even though there were Christian friends that were doing everything possible to get him to listen, he was not very interested. And one day, a Christian friend finally convinced this man that he ought to come with him to church to go to a certain Sunday school class where there was an outstanding teacher. And the one who invited him thought, if I can only get this agnostic lawyer and newspaper editor to that Sunday school class where the teacher is so outstanding, that will make an impact on him. Well, the poet said, the best laid plans of mice and men gang aft the glade. You know what happened? They came to church that Sunday morning, and the regular Sunday school teacher was not there. And a substitute was in his place. The substitute was not as good as the regular teacher. He didn't use the most polished English. He wasn't very intellectual or skillful in that regard. And the man who invited this agnostic lawyer and newspaper editor was, as we sometimes say, sweating bullets as he sat there in the Sunday school meeting. But you know what? That teacher who was not so skillful, who didn't have the most polished English, who couldn't compare intellectually with the regular teacher, was a sincere, committed, dedicated follower of Jesus Christ. And the agnostic lawyer and newspaper editor walked out of the Sunday school class deeply impressed by what he had heard and by what he had seen. And when the friend invited him next to go to a Billy Graham evangelistic campaign, he accepted readily, and in that campaign received Jesus as Savior. I think that God was trying to show that Christian who was interested in evangelism and many others that sometimes our most skillful techniques and weapons are not the things that accomplish the job, but the power of God. No, we need weapons that are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, for invading the fortresses of sin and winning the Lord's victories, for winning great mind battles with people acknowledging Jesus as Lord of their lives. Let's think for a moment what those weapons are. Of course, most of us will immediately think of Ephesians chapter 6, where the whole outline of armor and weapons are given to us. And I don't have time tonight to go over them one by one, but I think we ought to summarize at this point. As I looked at that passage once again, there were three things that immediately stood out. You will remember what the Word of God says. It says, among other things, above all, taking the shield of faith, by which we will quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Folks, if we're going to win spiritual battles, then we've got to learn how to trust Jesus more. We have to learn how to believe in Him more and more. We need the prayer of the Father in the New Testament who cried out, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Because as we trust, we lay hold on the power of God. And then another thing that is emphasized so prominently there is the Word of God to guide us and to use in our witness. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I'm convinced tonight that most of us don't trust the Word of God enough when we engage in spiritual warfare and witness, both in our own lives and in service to others. My dear friends, this is the sword of the Spirit. This is the inspired Word of God. And many times when you think you haven't gotten anywhere with somebody, but if you will lodge the Word of God in that heart and mind, you will be amazed and surprised at what God Himself does through His Word. And of course, I just love to quote this from Spurgeon. I think I've done it a number of times here at Park of the Palms. Somebody came up to Spurgeon one day and said, Mr. Spurgeon, can you defend the Bible? He said, defend the Bible? I just as soon defend a lion. Let it out. It'll take care of itself. Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then it talks about praying. Praying in the Spirit, praying consistently, which brings the power of God into display. And I think, standing prominently in that picture, you know, the Word of God and faith and prayer, this is the way by which we bring down the fortresses. And in which we win the battle. What are those fortresses? Well, one of the fortresses is the fortress in our own lives. We've got a fortress in our own hearts. I need to remind myself constantly that I have a traitor in my own heart. And there's a fortress that needs to be pulled down there more and more and more by faith, by the Word of God. By prayer. There are fortresses in the body of believers today. You know, some of us are very concerned about what's happening in the world outside the church. But I think we need to be very concerned about what is happening inside the church. And there are fortresses that need to be pulled down by the power of God, that the full life and vitality of the church might be displayed for impact on the world. The other day in a publication of Latin America Mission, I saw an article about Miami. And you know what the article was entitled? So many churches, so much crime. Existing side by side, and your heart cries out and says, oh God, if there are so many churches in the city of Miami, couldn't it be that those churches might unleash the power of God in that city so that something happens on the other side? As far as the crime is concerned, all of this can only happen through God's power. A number of years ago, there was something happening at HCJB that was absolutely beautiful. We had a number of young missionary couples in our midst who seemed to have such a hunger for God and such a hunger for God working in their midst. And they would often meet together in a prayer and praise time where they laid hold on God in a wonderful way. In fact, they did it so thoroughly and so fervently that that group of young couples actually were being criticized by some of the others who'd been in the mission longer. And before long, you know, that subtle word gets around. They're engaging in charismatic meetings and things are happening that shouldn't be happening and so on. And Marge and I attended those meetings purposely so that we could witness for ourselves what was happening. And as we came away from them, we said, there's nothing wrong here. We see some young couples who are fervent in their devotion to Christ and are laying hold on God with spiritual power. And during that time, there were amazing things that happened. There were conversions that we're still remarking about that took place. It was a time when so many young people were coming from the United States, the hippie culture, others that were just wandering the world, and over again, God sent them into our midst, and these young couples would reach out to them, and they were solidly and marvelously converted. One man and his wife who had been involved in Satan worship, every terrible form of pleasure and corruption, they came down to Ecuador to get away from it all. The man got sick with hepatitis and landed in our hospital. He was so bad that our nurses were afraid of him when he came in. There was a 24-hour guard mounted at his door in our hospital. You know, those same young couples began to pray for that young man, Tom Moore. And Tom Moore was marvelously converted. And a week later, his wife, too, he went back to Stanford, got his PhD, became the principal of a Christian high school in the northwest of the United States, eventually directed the educational program of Wycliffe Bible translators at Yarinacocha in the jungles of Peru. Those are the kind of conversions that we saw. And then because of some criticism, that fervency cooled off. That power seemed to disappear. And our hearts still cry out, "Oh God, do it again. Oh God, do it again." God's powerful work, victory in Christ, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. We can be more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Praise God. I'm glad for the times when I have seen the power of God in action. You know, we had a city in Ecuador by the name of Cuenca, the third largest city, quite removed from some of the others. It was a very fanatical, tough, hard city. And some folks began to pray about it and said we ought to have a strong evangelistic campaign in that city, and we ought to do something in Cuenca that has never been done before. And they asked some of us to come and join them. And we did pray, and we did lay hold upon God. And when we got to Cuenca after a long road trip, I got there to the mission headquarters of that group, and they said, "There's a man who's been here most of the day waiting for you because he knew you were coming." He came from a little town on the outside. He'd been listening to our broadcasts. He had been wonderfully converted. And though he was an absolutely new Christian, he knew already that he had to dedicate himself full time to the service of God. Oh, that was the first fruit of what we were looking for. We had evangelistic meetings. Good crowds came. Somebody suggested that we have a Bible exposition in one of the main plazas there in Cuenca, and others said, "You'll never do it. You'll put it up and you'll start working on it. They'll tear it down." We put up the Bible exposition. We had the privilege all one whole day to present the Bible and to sell it there in the marketplace. And God restrained the power of evil. And we went away from the city of Cuenca, thanking God again for the power that He is able to provide. We need to use spiritual weapons. Well, I see that my time is gone, but there's one other way, and that is seek God's glory. Notice what Paul says at the end of the chapter. "But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends." One great way to spiritual victory in spiritual warfare is to do everything for the glory of God. That will keep us on target. That will let us aim at the bullseye of a worthwhile life. That will let us defeat and frustrate the purposes of Satan, who is on a constant campaign against our Lord. In addition to the suggestion that we ask, "What would Jesus do?" I think we really need to ask the question, "Does this really honor the Lord?" Think of how that applies to some of the great problems that we are facing today. Husbands and wives suing for divorce. Does that really honor the Lord? Young people in premarital sex, does that really honor the Lord? Folks addicted on pornography, does that really honor the Lord? Folks living on a diet of bad TV programs and movies, does that really honor the Lord? Unconcerned for the lost, does that really honor the Lord? Spending on our own pleasures with multitudes in need, does that really honor the Lord? splitting churches often over relatively secondary matters. Does that really honor the Lord? And Paul says, when you have that as your foremost thought, then you can be sure that the Lord will commend you, and you don't need the commendation from anybody else. I worked with a young man in Ecuador for many years by the name of Bob Savage, one of the greatest missionaries that I have ever seen. And at one stage in his missionary career, Bob Savage wrote, "I have a holy awe of the Lord. In a certain sense, I'm afraid of him, for when God gives a command, he means business. There's no foolishness with him, and if the plea of love is not sufficient to elicit our obedience, then the Lord has his own methods of dealing with us. He is most gloriously a God of love, but it is a terrible thing to oppose the ruler of the universe. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and I want to graduate from life school with honors." Well, you and I can win in spiritual warfare. We can live in a Christ-like manner. We can use spiritual weapons. We can point everything